Amen. Good morning, everyone. Praise the Lord. What a beautiful day to serve Him. Truly, this is a day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, like the psalmist David says in there in the book of Psalms. Praise God. I just thank the Lord to be able to be together with the saints, brothers and sisters of like precious faith. Welcome to everyone. Welcome to all of you visitors. And we hope we can have a day of fellowship together and edification in the Word and a baptism this afternoon. And I've been looking forward to this day all week long. Praise God. Okay, well, let's just quickly stand for a word of prayer here. Amen. Father, we do rejoice in You this morning. We praise You for so great a salvation. Thank You, Lord, for... Thank You, Father, for giving Your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank You, Father. Thank You for these who are entering the baptismal waters this afternoon. Thank You for saving their souls. Thank You for bringing them out of darkness into Your marvelous light. So, Father, we do pray today, Lord. We ask You to bless and sanctify this day, each part of it, with Your divine presence. Lord, let there be joy unspeakable and full of glory in our midst. Father, we pray that You'd bless the opening here as I share the message of baptism, Lord. I pray that You would bless this time of the service, Lord, and anoint it, unctionize it with Your divine power and grace. Thank You, Father. We look to You in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. All right, like was announced in the hotline on Wednesday evening, we were going to have the message on baptism on Wednesday evening, but plans changed, and so I'll be sharing on the ordinance of baptism this morning. The ordinance of baptism. I'd just like to go through that doctrine that we see in the Word of God, and I have 6 points I'd like to go through this morning, so I'm excited about what I feel like God has laid on my heart here. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Peter, where we see the baptism mentioned. First Peter chapter 3, I think I'll start reading in verse 13 through verse 22. And then maybe verse 1 to 3 through chapter 4. Verse 13 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terrors, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Chapter 4 now. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. What I'd like to share in this passage of Scripture is simply these thoughts here. I believe clearly that Peter is bringing out that with baptism comes the counting of the cost. You know, are you willing to suffer at all costs to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing if it comes to that place? And we all know that there often is suffering involved in baptism. We don't experience it as much here in America, but I had numerous baptisms out in Indiana throughout the past 2 years, and the suffering and the reproach and the warfare, the spiritual warfare that we went through to accomplish some of those baptisms was astounding. And so I just see that the devil is very much against baptism. It's a sealing of our faith. It's a clear declaration of our faith in Jesus Christ. A clear declaration to all who behold it, even to the heavenly host, I believe, to God Himself, that I have a good conscience. My conscience is clear. My life is clear. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. And it's also a declaration to the kingdom of darkness. But just going through these passages, this is point number one here. Going through these passages in verse 20, we'll go down to verse 20 now. It says in verse 20 in verse 19 it says, Jesus went down after His death and He preached unto the spirits in prison, which I believe, you know, it brings out in the book of Ephesians that He went into the lower parts of the earth. But then, and it says He preached to those spirits that were disobedient. And it seems like He preached to those who were disobedient when the ark was being built. And because it says, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. So then it says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now it's very clear there, it's very clear that baptism does not save to the putting away of our sins. That's very clear as we look at this passage. It says, it's not to the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not to the putting away of our sins, to the washing, the regeneration, which we experience at the new birth through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit and through the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. But it does say, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And then at the latter part of the verse it says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the thought that I'd like to bring in here this morning is, it seems like Peter is bringing out the thought here that baptism is a like figure to Noah's day in, if I can put it this way, if I can get my thoughts together. It's a like figure unto Noah's day in the sense that when we follow through in obedience to baptism, there is a place where our Christian life begins to float, if I can say it that way. And I'd like to explain myself here. I think in the suffering that Noah went through when the ark was being prepared, we all know that with suffering comes a dying, and from dying comes resurrection. And that's what I see here with Noah. He went through suffering, and there came a point when it rained and the ark floated above the water. And it says here clearly that the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And let's skip the part in parentheses. And it says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. So I see this path of suffering. Jesus is saying, God's heart here is, at any cost, are you willing to follow Me? At any cost, are you willing to follow through? Follow through in obedience to baptism, follow through in the cost of a disciple of Jesus Christ, and as a soul is willing to do that, the resurrection power of Christ is given to that individual. And I think of following through in baptism is part of that cost. And I think following through in baptism, again, like I believe probably in Peter's day, they were facing a lot of suffering, a lot of persecution when they went into those baptismal waters, and Peter's bringing out the cost. But he's saying, if you're willing, just like Noah, just like the Ark of Noah floated, when Noah was willing to go through all that suffering, just like the resurrected Christ, just like Jesus when he died, went into the lower parts of the earth, but he resurrected from the grave. He suffered first, and he died. He suffered a cruel death on Calvary. He died, but he resurrected from the dead. By his sufferings, through being willing to suffer, he received the resurrected life. So that's what I see here is the resurrected life of Christ. As we follow through in obedience to baptism, it's all part of the cost of being willing to suffer, being willing to follow Jesus at any cost, and thus experiencing that resurrected life. And I know we've all experienced it to a measure at the new birth. I'm not saying you're going to experience a resurrected life this morning for the first time, but I do believe that as you follow through in obedience, there's a greater measure of the fullness of the Spirit given, and a greater measure of the resurrected life as it appears here in 1 Peter. And then as we're willing to suffer, verse 1 through 3 of chapter 4, as we're willing to suffer at any cost for the sake of Christ, the Bible says, it's clear here, that arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, because he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. There's a dynamic in suffering as you're willing to follow Jesus at any cost. There's a dynamic there in suffering that brings death to the flesh, and thus brings in the resurrected life of Christ. So in this matter of baptism, I believe that it is a commitment, it is a declaration to everyone that I am willing to follow Jesus at any cost. Thus the resurrected life will be lived out through your life from day to day, hour by hour. Okay, that's point number one. Let's go on to point number two. Why do we need to go through the ceremony of baptism? Why is the need? If we have already gone through a spiritual baptism, what's the need of going through the ceremony of an outward baptism? You know, we all know that at the new birth, the spiritual baptism is given. We are regenerated. We are we are identified with the death of Christ and with the resurrection of Christ. But why the need of an outward baptism, putting a believer into the water, you know, and putting him under? And why is the need for that? Well, I'd just like to give the analogy of the head covering and a few other of the ordinances of God's Word. Just think of the covering. Would we tell a woman she doesn't need to wear a covering just because she already has a spirit of submission in her heart? You know, would we tell her that? No. We still believe in the head covering, even if that spirit of submission is in place. We still believe it is an ordinance and a command of God's Word to have that outward sign upon our sisters of submission to their husbands. Likewise with feet washing. You know, the principle of loving and caring for your brother is a spiritual, is a very spiritual thing. But again, we believe in the ordinance of feet washing. We believe that the command is clear in God's Word that we are to wash one another's feet. Actually, physically wash one another as a remembrance. I mean, as an ordinance of God's Word and signifying our love and care for our spiritual brethren and sisters. Same with communion. In the Old Testament, the Passover was to be a sign of remembrance to the children of Israel concerning their salvation from Egypt. So it is with communion. It's an outward act that God has instituted for us to remember the broken body and shed blood of Christ. To remember our salvation. And in this matter of baptism, it's an outward sign of what has happened within and commanded by God for us to follow through in obedience. So it's an ordinance of God's Word. It is an ordinance. It's ordained by God. It's a command by God given to us. Yes, the spiritual baptism has already taken place in the believer, but it is a command of God that we go follow through in a physical baptism. An outward sign and a declaration to all that I have decided to follow Jesus at any and all costs. Okay, point number three. Who should be baptized? Let's go to Acts chapter 2 for this one. Acts chapter 2. Who should be baptized? Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 39. This was after Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost, or after Pentecost, whatever. But anyway, in verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." I believe here it is clear that all who repent have this command given to them. All who repent are qualified to go through with an outward ceremony of baptism. All who repent. And I want to follow on with another verse, but all who repent is clear here. It's for it says, for you and for your children and to as many of them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now let's go to Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Verse 12, Philip here, Simon the sorcerer had just gotten converted. And then in verse 12 it says, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Also another essential element for who should be baptized is that there is belief in Jesus Christ. There is a total repentance of sin, but also a total belief in Jesus Christ. I think of the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, when he asked, "What does hinder me to be baptized? Here's water, what does hinder me?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart." So he put, you know, Philip brought a condition there to his heart. He said, he told the Ethiopian eunuch, "If thou believest with all thine heart." So you who are getting baptized this morning, are you willing at any cost to follow Jesus? And do you believe with all of your heart? Have you put your total faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation? And, like I said, has there been a clear repentance? And I believe so, I trust so. But I'm just saying, you know, for as we consider the cost of following Jesus, repentance is necessary, a clear repentance, and a total belief in Jesus Christ, God's Son, for the salvation of your soul. And then there's qualification to be baptized. Romans chapter 10, this is not necessarily concerning baptism, but it brings out here in Romans chapter 10, it brings out all that can be saved. It says in verse 11, "For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So it's for whosoever will. Baptism is for whosoever will. One sees that once repentance and belief in Christ is in place, baptism is for whosoever will. Amish, Mennonite, worldly, a person who is out and living in the depths of sin. Once he comes to that place of conversion, it's for whosoever will. Salvation is for whosoever will. Thus, baptism is also for whosoever will, who is willing to follow Jesus Christ at any cost. But let's go quickly to the Ethiopian eunuch in this point here. Just have one more point in Acts chapter 8. I'm sorry, this is actually the next point. This is the next point. Point number four is, how soon after conversion should a person be baptized? How soon after conversion should a person be baptized? Let's go to chapter 8 of Acts for this point here. For sake of time, I'll start reading in verse 35. It says then, and Philip had already met the Ethiopian eunuch, and then Philip opened up his mouth in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And I think this is more the attitude that should be taken when a person is converted. You know, when a person is clearly converted, that attitude should be in place. What doth hinder me? What doth hinder me to be baptized? That was the Ethiopian eunuch's heart. You know, he came to the water there, and they came to that certain water, and the eunuch said, Philip, I mean, I believe what you said. I believe. I believe these scriptures that you brought out. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he came to the water, and he said, what does hinder me? That we can't be baptized, that I can't be baptized today. You know, so I believe that that is the heart of God, that once we are certain that we have been converted and saved from our sins, once there is a clear conversion, that should be the attitude of the heart. What doth hinder me? What hinders me? Enter into the water and to seal my faith and declare my faith through the ordinance of baptism and the outward ceremony. You know, I hear these statements at times. I hear these statements of some say, well, let me pray about it. You know, you really don't need to. If you've been converted, there's no need to pray about it. I mean, God bless you if you do, but there is really no need to pray. It's a biblical command of God's Word. It's a clear command. There's no need to say, okay, I need to make sure that the timing is in place in all of this, and that, you know, I'm not sure if it's God's will yet. And I don't believe that's the heart of God. We need to be like the Ethiopian eunuch. What doth hinder me? If your heart is clear, nothing should. Maybe some of you are not quite willing to pay the price of the suffering of that whole thing. You know, family, friends, relatives, etc. Again, often there is a suffering involved. There's persecution involved. Kind of a backing away from all of that. And I mean, I just think of my time out in Allen County, Indiana. You know, we baptized numerous ones out there, and there was sometimes, you know, that fear of what will people say and what will my relatives say, and I had to try to walk some of them through that. But I just encourage you to ask yourself the question, if you're converted here this morning, clearly converted, clearly born again. You know that you've been saved. You know you've been cleansed. You know you've been regenerated. Ask this question, what doth hinder me to be baptized? What doth hinder me? Okay, let's go on to point number five. And this hits my dear Amish friends here this morning. God bless you all. I'm so glad to see you. But were there people in the Bible that were rebaptized? I'd just like to go through some scriptures and even go through the martyr's mirror here a little bit. But first of all, this is point number five. Were there people in the Bible that were rebaptized? And when I speak about rebaptism, I'm talking about, you know, person who was not rightfully baptized his first time. Yes, he received an outward pouring or entering into the water to be baptized, but he was a sinner when he entered into that water. And were there people in the Bible, first of all, that were rebaptized? Let's turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 7. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Here it's clear, very clear, that these men were baptized unto the baptism of John. They had already received a baptism. They had already been baptized. John had baptized them, or one of his disciples. He brings out maybe his disciples. But anyway, they had been baptized. They had clearly been baptized. But they had not yet gone through. This was before Christ came on the scene. They had not yet gone through belief in Christ and clear belief on the work of Christ on the cross. Yes, I believe they had believed here, but they did not understand, the Holy Ghost and what that all included. And so Paul said, Have you received the Holy Ghost yet? And he said, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And then he asked them about their baptism. And when Paul heard that they were only baptized unto John's baptism, he said, you know, there's a need here for another baptism. You need to yet be baptized unto Christ. Yes, they had repented back in John's day of their sins. They had followed through in all of that. And I believe these were godly men, but they had not yet seen the work of the cross. They had not yet understood all of that. They had not yet understood what Christ meant in this whole picture of Him coming to the earth. And once they understood that, and once they understood the significance of the Holy Ghost and all that Christ's salvation encompassed, then Paul took them and baptized them again. So here we see clearly that there was a rebaptism in the Scripture. How much more should someone be rebaptized? Or baptized a rightful believer's baptism, if when he entered into the water he was a sinner. How much more should he have a rightful believer's baptism? If here we receive this illustration, and these were godly men, I believe, how much more should a sinner who went down a wet sinner and came up a wet sinner, how much more should they receive a believer's baptism? I'd like to just read a few portions from the Martyr's Mirror here concerning what our forefathers believed about this matter of baptism and concerning, I believe it brings out very clearly the need of a believer's baptism. And in page 14 of the Martyr's Mirror, if some of you want to mark this down, but it brings out clearly, it says here, and I'd just like to read a few of these things here. It says here, Come now, ye earthly-minded and ungodly, and learn here to become heavenly and godly-minded. ye impenitent, learn here to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Hither must come also all the self-willed who from a prejudiced opinion of their own do not consider the external commandments and ordinances of Christ as necessary, saying that there is not more required than repentance and faith, or a so-called irreproachable civil life. These shall learn here that the external commandments of Christ must be united with the internal, that is, the sign with the things signified, or to express it clearly, one must be baptized on his faith. So our forefathers clearly believed that principle, that one must be baptized upon his faith, his or her faith. That's clear here in the Martyr's Mirror. And then in another page I'd like to turn to is 16. Here again it says, because it is beyond contradiction the only article on account of which others call us Anabaptists. For since all other so-called Christians have, yet without true foundation, this is common that they baptize infants. While with us the baptism only, which is accompanied by faith and a penitent life, according to the Word of God, is administered to adults. It follows that with us such persons are baptized who have received. Baptism in their childhood without faith and repentance, who when they believe and repent are again, or at least truly baptized with us. Now we know the baptism of infants was what they were facing in those days. But again, they took those who had received an infant baptism from the state church and so forth, they took them and rebaptized them, or gave them a believer's baptism, a rightful baptism. So it's clear here in our Anabaptist forefathers that they believed in a believer's baptism upon the profession of your faith, upon faith in Christ, there needed to be a true baptism. A true baptism, despite one being baptized as a sinner. No matter how hard one tries to manipulate the Scriptures, you just can't get by the fact that a believer's baptism is of necessity. You can't get by it. There's people that do, there's people that try to manipulate and twist the Scriptures and say, you know, I mean, I've heard the same stories, you know, that you're not really, you're trusting, I've heard this one, you're trusting in baptism as a means of salvation. To think that you have to be baptized after, you know, to be rebaptized after they had been baptized once. And there's all kinds of accusation and manipulation of the Scriptures often takes place by people who try to speak negatively of the fact of a believer's baptism. Okay, one more point. Point number 6. I'd like to end it with this point. Whose name should one be baptized in? Jesus' command, let's quickly turn to chapter 28 of Matthew. Jesus' command to his disciples in Matthew 28, just before he ascended into heaven, was this, in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So here Jesus' command is clear, that when baptism takes place, there needs to be that baptism in the name of the Father. There needs to be a baptism that is given in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I know there's doctrine out there that, you know, the Jesus-only doctrine, which I won't elaborate on this morning, but this is a clear refutal of that whole doctrine of being baptized in Jesus' name only. And if you think about it logically, I mean, we are not just baptized into the Son. We have access to the Father and the Spirit as well. We're baptized into the spiritual baptism that takes place in our lives is a baptism into the total Godhead, access to the total Godhead. Does a need to does God's, I believe the command of Jesus is clear that baptism is in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I don't know in the book of Acts it brings, I don't know if they did it in Jesus' name sometimes because of the Messiah. I'm not sure about all those things, but it's clear here in Jesus' command, and it's clear, I believe it's very clear that even if the disciples did things differently in the sense of that they still had this principle in their hearts. This was a principle that guided them all through. This was a principle that guided them in baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So in closing, I hope this clarifies to you the need of baptism. It's an outward sign of obedience of what has happened within. It's one of the great ordinances ordained by God to all believers who come to saving faith. You know, it's one of those great ordinances of great commands of God's Word which needs to be lifted up and which we desire to continue to lift up here in our congregation. The ordinance of baptism. The significance of it, the wonder of it, in that Jesus Christ has done the miracle of the new birth in our lives. Does the outward declaration of, Lord, I will follow you at any cost, no matter what, to the end of my days. The ordinance of baptism and the significance of it. God bless.
Thank you, Brother Mel, for that exhortation to, in the Word of God, on baptism. I appreciate that very much. It is an ordinance that we do believe in, and it's a great blessing. Just to obey God is a great blessing. And God has commanded it to be done, so thank you, Mel.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.